Choices. Life is full of choices, am I right? Every day, almost every minute, we are faced with choices. Now, some choices don't seem very significant. What will I eat for breakfast today? Will I drive or catch the train? Which route will I take to work? What will I watch on telly this evening? Which book shall I read? Shall I get another cat? Other choices are big ones that will have far-reaching consequences. I think Jesse was thinking yes to the cat. Yeah. But in these big choices, the wrong choice can be catastrophic. Should I marry this person? What will I do when I leave school? Yeah, too late for some. Not me. Should I drive myself home now at 3 a.m. when I'm really tired and I've had a couple of drinks? Should I punch this annoying person in the face? Will I accept this job offer? Will I give my life to Jesus? Big decisions with big consequences. So how do we navigate these choices well? We need wisdom, don't we? So this is the first message on our new series on Proverbs. And the series is titled Wisdom for Faithful Living, Ancient Truth for Modern Life. That sounds particularly helpful, doesn't it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God Almighty, we bring you praise and thanks today because you have made yourself known to us. You reveal yourself to us and you provide your word to show us how to live. Help us this morning to understand the fear of the Lord and to grow in wisdom. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Proverbs belongs to a genre or category of writing called wisdom literature. So Job and Ecclesiastes are the other two books commonly, well, in this category of wisdom literature. But also some of the Psalms, like Psalm 1 and Psalm 73, are considered to be wisdom psalms, as well as others. And some people even classify Song of Solomon as a wisdom book. These wisdom writings look at existential questions about God, about humanity, creation, the nature of evil and suffering, among other things. And they're mostly written in the form of poetry. So let's have a little bit of an overview of Proverbs before we look a bit more closely at our passage for today. As the name suggests, it's a collection of proverbs. So what is a proverb? It's simply a wise saying that's generally short and pithy. The emphasis of Proverbs, according to Fee and Stewart, in How to Read the Bible Book by Book, is that wisdom begins with the fear of and trust in Yahweh. At the practical level, it consists of making wise choices between good and evil behaviour. Such wisdom is to be desired above all else in order to live a full and godly life. The content of Proverbs, according to the same authors, is a series of opening poems praising wisdom and warning against folly, followed by several collections of proverbs from sages who taught wisdom to Israel, starting with Solomon. So you can see the structure of the book on the slide here. We've got our prologue, the collection of poems for the first 9 chapters. We've got the Proverbs of Solomon, part 1. The Sayings of the Wise, part 1 and 2, Solomon's next lot of proverbs. The Sayings of Agur, I don't know if that's how we pronounce his name or not, and the epilogue, or the Sayings of Lemuel. There we go, not our Lemuel, a different Lemuel. So who are these people who wrote the Proverbs? Well, Solomon is King Solomon from the Bible, the son of David and Bathsheba. I'm just going to have to clean my throat. Aren't we thankful for the mute button? All right. But we don't know who these wise people are that wrote chapters 22 to 24. So they were likely Israelite sages, teachers of wisdom, or even part of a special scribal school, but we just don't know. Likewise, we don't know anything further about Agur or Lemuel. apart from what is written about them in Proverbs. They don't appear anywhere else in the Bible. And as for when Proverbs was written, we don't know a lot, but we do get some clues, like it was some of them are written by Solomon. So we know he lived or he reigned around 970 to 931 BC. And in 1 Kings 4:32, we're told that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. So obviously we don't have all of them in our Bible. And he also wrote 1,005 songs. Proverbs 25 verse 1 states, there are more Proverbs of Solomon compiled by the men, these are more Proverbs of Solomon compiled by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So Hezekiah reigned around 700 BC. So we know that some of Solomon's Proverbs were getting gathered into a collection around that time. It's likely that the final editing of Proverbs and arrangement happened during or after the exile to Babylon, which was around the 500s BC. And so this is probably when Proverbs took the form that we have it today. Now, the different authors cover a lot of different themes throughout all of the Proverbs. So we're not going to work through the book from beginning to end over the next few weeks. We're going to work through it thematically. So in the coming weeks, we're going to look at topics such as fearing God and the foundation of wisdom, so that's today, the power of words, hard work versus laziness, wealth and poverty, the gift of friendship, wisdom versus folly, parenting and children, and living with integrity. Other themes in Proverbs are discipline and correction, which is related to parenting, righteousness and wickedness, pride and humility, justice, sexual purity and marital faithfulness, and God's sovereignty. Now, when we read Proverbs, there's a few things we should think about. So firstly, a proverb is a wise saying that is generally true. It is not comprehensively true. It means we can't apply it to every single situation. So if we take Proverbs 10:3, for example, it says, "The Lord will not let the righteous go hungry, but he denies the wicked what they crave. So that's not true all the time, is it? We know of righteous people who have gone hungry. We've seen wicked people who are getting what they desire. It's still a wise saying, but it's not absolutely true in all situations. So we need to approach and interpret Proverbs with wisdom. Related to this is the fact that Proverbs isn't a book of rules. Sometimes it's easy to look at it that way. It's a book about wisdom. Take Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be just like him." And then in the very next verse it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." So which is it? Do we answer the fool or do we not answer the fool? They're not a contradiction because we're not to read them as rules. Sometimes we should confront a fool and sometimes we shouldn't. And wisdom will tell us which. There's a lot of poetry in Proverbs. Poetry uses rhyme and rhythm, alliteration, allusions, catchphrases, all those kinds of things, and more, metaphors. So obviously when you translate it from one language into another, these were written in ancient Hebrew, so it's going to lose some of that when we translate it. So if we take, for example, our modern proverb, I picked a different one and it didn't work when I translated it, so I switched to this one. A stitch in time saves nine. Have we heard that one? Yeah, so it obviously has a rhythm. A stitch in time saves nine. It's got a good feel to it. It's got that almost rhyme of time and nine. Now, if I was to translate that into another language, I'm going to pick German because that's the one I know best after English. I am not fluent. I may have got help from Google Translate. So if it's not quite right, I blame Google. Anyway, a stitch in time saves nine, translated into German, becomes ein Stich zur rechten Zeit erspart neun. So that loses all the rhyme and rhythm in it, doesn't it? It's not quite the same. So as you read Proverbs, just be aware that it may have sounded a lot more poetic in the original Hebrew. There's a lot we'll miss if we're not reading it in the original language, but still, that doesn't negate that the content is helpful. A major feature of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. This is getting a bit technical. I'm not fully into this kind of stuff, but I found it really interesting, so I'm going to share it. And then I found myself, as I was looking at different proverbs, I'd go, oh, that's that one. Oh, that's that one. So parallelism happens all the way through Proverbs. It's the balancing of two, three, or four lines that correspond in meaning or form or structure. First is synonymous parallelism. So chapter 18, verse 7, the mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Probably helps if I explained what it was first. The second line repeats the meaning of the first line. So the mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. In antithetic parallelism, the second line presents a contrast to the first line. So our example is, the poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. In synthetic parallelism, which is basically anything that's not the other two, and there's lots of forms of it, but generally, the second line completes or adds to the first line, or related thoughts are brought together to emphasise the similarities, contrasts, or other correlations. So an example of this is from our reading today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's building on that first one. Now, the last thing I want to mention about reading Proverbs is it's not designed for us to read in big chunks. It's not like narrative where we can read several chapters in one hit. So take the story of Noah in Genesis, for example. It covers four chapters. And it's pretty realistic to sit and read that all in one sitting. And at the end of it, you'll probably be able to get up and go, hey, this is the story of Noah, and have the general idea, be able to repeat it to someone. That's because it's one single story, one theme. Even in the Gospels, where we might get a few different stories put together across, say, three chapters, it's still easy to read in a chunk because, well, it's stories. They're much easier to read. Proverbs, however, might have 30 different proverbs covering 8 different themes all in one chapter. So each proverb is designed to be studied, meditated upon, memorized, not just raced through a chapter at a time. So now we get to our passage for today. Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 7. It's the introduction to the whole book, and it's a really good introduction. So in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. We're told that the Proverbs originate with Solomon, who he is. It's very clear, and it grounds us in a time and a place, at least for the Solomon sections. Verses 2 to 5 tell us the purpose of the book. So that's the verses there on the screen. The Hebrew word here, translated as wisdom, is used often in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah, in two spots, we're told that God created the world with wisdom. In Exodus, the skills needed to build the tabernacle and all the bits that go in it, all the weaving and the lampstands and all the intricate things that were made, the word used for those skills is wisdom. But to understand better how wisdom is used in the context of Proverbs, it helps to look at the synonyms used for wisdom here. And I am indebted to Tim Keller for these translations. So in verse 2, we've got the word insight. The Hebrew word means to notice difference or to notice fine distinctions that other people don't notice. So if you've ever watched like a murder mystery or something and everyone's looking around the room going, oh, horror, and and they might notice, oh, one or two things. And then the famous detective comes in and he notices 15 or 20 things. He can pick those fine differences. But not only just being able to notice them, it's also being able to imagine them. Instead of only imagining two or three things, you know, this famous detective can imagine a whole range of different scenarios. Think about, you know, if you've ever said, well, this is my only option, and then someone else goes, well, no, actually, you could do this or this or this. They can imagine more options. Now, we also have prudent behaviour or prudence in verses 3 and 4. And the Hebrew word translated here means practical or strategic. How to get things done, how to turn a goal into reality. So prudence is not just about diagnosing a problem, it's about finding a solution for the problem. Instruction appears in verses 2, 3 and 6. This Hebrew word refers to discipline or correction that has the purpose of moral training. So it's to develop depth of character. So that gives us a much bigger picture of wisdom, doesn't it? Wisdom is more than just knowledge. You can know a lot and still be stupid. Wisdom is more than being good and moral. You can be a person who follows all the rules and still be unwise. So the German scholar Gerhard von Rad defined wisdom as... skipped a paragraph. One definition of wisdom I found refers to the skills we need to navigate life well, to overcome the difficulties and obstacles we face, and to set and achieve the right goals. So I think that's a good comprehensive definition based on the interpretation of those words in verses 2 to 5. So Gerhard von Rad defined it as competence with regard to the realities of life. So verse 4 mentions those who are simple. This Hebrew word refers to young, naive people who are too unformed and unrooted to make smart decisions. These are the ones who go with the crowd and are affected by what other people think. They're not in touch with reality, they're in touch with what their friends think. Then verse 5 talks about the fool. No, I think it was verse 7. Anyway, this is someone who is wise in their own eyes and set in their ways. So some synonyms for foolish could be self-righteous, opinionated, stubborn, and despises correction. They're not in touch with reality either. But at the opposite end, they're in touch with themselves and their own pride. So the simple person and the fool. One cares too much about what others think, while the other doesn't care enough about what others think. They're the opposites of each other, but they're both out of touch with reality. Being wise is about being in touch with reality, as per our definition. So let's ask ourselves, am I either of those? Am I a simple person, or am I a fool in any aspects of my life? I think we can be foolish or simple in one aspect and wise in others. So we need to examine across our whole lives. Maybe what about in relation to social media? Do I care too much about what others think of me? Am I putting time and energy into getting likes and follows that could be better spent elsewhere? Maybe what about the way I speak to other people? Do I care too much about what I think, that I don't listen to others or speak gently to them? Is my pride affecting my relationships? So back to my opening statement about choices. How do I know which choice to make? That's the big question, isn't it? How do I discern God's will in a situation? Well, obviously, you know I'm going to say, we need wisdom. It's very common these days for people when they're facing big decisions to want some kind of technique to discern God's will. We're used to that idea from psychology, where we're shown techniques to learn how to manage our own behaviours or thoughts or other people's behaviours and thoughts. Tim Keller had a really great but somewhat unsatisfying response when young people would ask him how they should go about making big decisions. They were looking for some kind of technique, such as the idea of a fleece, like the story of Gideon, or the feeling of peace after you've prayed about something, and so on. But Tim Keller would say to them, if you want to know God's will, become a wise person through years of training, through learning, through getting to know God, getting to know the Word, getting to know your own heart, going through suffering, being corrected by people, you slowly, slowly become a discerning, insightful, prudent, wise person. Then when you have a choice to make, choose the option that you think is best. So wisdom is a lifelong process of learning, and it begins with the fear of the Lord. There we go. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Without the fear of the Lord, you will not find wisdom. Fear of the Lord is where wisdom starts. So the fear of the Lord is a concept that's found in lots of places in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. So you can see there's lots of references up there on the screen that talk about the fear of the Lord. So what is it? What is this fear of the Lord? Well, it's not about being frightened. It's about a deep reverence and awe for God's holiness and authority. So fear is a positive thing here. We often see fear as negative. Sometimes the Bible refers to fear as a negative thing. So perfect love casts out fear, and God has not given us a spirit of fear. So in these cases, fear is a bad thing. But there's two kinds of fear in the presence of someone. So the first is if you distrust that person, you'll be afraid that they might hurt you physically or emotionally. You'll be scared in their presence. This kind of fear is about me. What might happen to me? I'm frightened. This is the negative fear. The second kind of fear, the positive one, is that kind of awe when you're in the presence of someone that you really revere. So if you've seen the TV show Brooklyn Nine-Nine, one of the characters, Sergeant Terry Jeffords, he's confident, he's competent, he's huge, he's this massive guy. And he gets to meet this author he's idolised from boyhood. What's his name? D.C. Parlov. And suddenly, when faced with the presence of D.C. Parlov, this big, hulking, confident man gets all trembly, and he's a little bit shy and uncertain. There's plenty of plot lines like that in popular culture that you've probably seen. I don't know, has anyone here met you, like someone that you've really looked up to or some famous person and you've just become this trembling mess? Has anyone? Any hands? Do you want to tell us what happened? Who did you meet? Oh, cool. Yep. Yeah. Yep, excellent. So for those that couldn't hear because no microphone, famous basketballer came to Sydney. Yeah, got the signature on the cap. And but yes, that giddiness and excitement and just like... So, yeah. So why do we have that reaction? Why is it this sudden... We're afraid that we might dishonour or disappoint this person because we appreciate them so much. They're amazing. This kind of fear, it's about the other person. It's not about me. This kind of fear is the fear of the Lord. It's a positive and joyful fear. It's full of awe and wonder. So this is very different from just believing in God. Most people are obeying God out of a negative fear, just like the old Far Side cartoon of God at his computer, ready to smite. People are in fear of God pressing that button and smiting them. If you have, it's a good one, isn't it? So if you have this kind of awe-filled fear of the Lord, you are becoming wise. Why? You're no longer simple or foolish. The simple person is too concerned with what his friends think. The fool is too concerned with his own opinion. Both of these are out of touch with reality. When you fear God, you don't care what others think. You don't have the pride to care more about what you think. So how do you get this kind of awed fear as opposed to the other scared kind of fear? Well, you have to trust 100% in God that he's not going to hurt you, that you're safe in his presence, don't you? Well, Romans 8:1 tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be afraid of God's judgment, of the consequences of all the stupid, thoughtless, morally questionable, foolish, and just downright sinful things we have done. When we come before God, we come as his children. We're adopted into his family. We don't deserve this. We deserve the smiting, don't we? But God put that smiting upon Jesus. Jesus was perfect, but he died in our place, taking our punishment, so there is no condemnation for our sins. The price has already been paid. How's that for a good reason to be confident and safe in God's presence, huh? He loves you, and there is no condemnation. You can come before him with awe and wonder that the almighty, all-knowing creator and sustainer of the universe loves you enough to deal with your sin through his son Jesus. And so from there, you can continue to seek wisdom. Let's work at being wise. As we've heard, it's not something that you achieve through applying techniques. It's a journey, a process of learning and growing. So it doesn't matter if you've been a follower of Jesus for 1 week or 80 years. It doesn't matter if you're currently wise or fairly simple and foolish. Today is the day you can start and or continue to pursue wisdom. I really need to take that one off there. Get to know God more. Sit in his word. Ponder it. Meditate. Memorize it. Get to know yourself more. Understand what areas you need to grow in. And ask God for wisdom. He wants to give us good things. And wisdom is a good thing. In Matthew 7, Jesus, our ultimate example of wisdom, says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So let's ask for wisdom. Let's seek and pursue it. I really encourage you to start reading Proverbs for yourself. So obviously not in big chunks. Don't try and tackle 5 chapters a day. Don't try and read the whole book before next Sunday. Just a little bit each day, taking time to think about what God is saying to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God Almighty, help us to learn to walk daily in the fear of the Lord. Thank you that we don't have to be afraid of you, because Jesus has already taken the punishment for our sins. Thank you that we can come before you with awe and wonder and love at your mercy and faithfulness to us. We bring you praise and thanks because you give us good gifts like wisdom. Help us to desire daily to grow in wisdom. And we ask that you would give your wisdom to us.
In Jesus' name, amen.